Ready to go? All right, we're in John chapter 4, and you've probably seen there's an insert in the bulletin that deals with the trip, and I don't mean to short shift talking about the trip or anything of that sort. You know me, but once I get talking, it's hard to get me to stop. It's not hard to get me to start either. But the thing is, I want to go over John chapter 4. One of the things that was a joy to me, it's just in the 2 weeks I was gone, just how well things ran. You know, just morale's high, and the word of God was rich, and the people are happy, and the Lord just seems pleased. And there's nothing like that. There just isn't. It's just a wonderful thing. And I listened to Pastor preaching, teaching on Thursday night. We're doing that series where I ask different people to come in and to teach on how they have personally profited to have Jesus Christ. Okay? Not talking about how they've profited the world. I want to know, how has it profited them? And why do I have them teach that? Because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Let thy profiting appear unto all." Everybody needs to see how you've profited. In other words, you know, there was a time when four lepers were outside in the camp of Israel, and they saw that the Assyrians had fled, and they went and they were looting the camp, and they said, "Hey, we do wrong here. We need to tell them back there what we have." And they went back and told everybody what they have. And if you have Jesus Christ, there's a profit to having him. There's a profit in your life. The word of God says this. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Okay? And so the Apostle Paul talks about godliness. Profited, he says, godliness profiteth in this world and in the next. Okay? There's a profit in both worlds. And a lot of people think of salvation only as, well, I won't go to hell. Well, that's fine, but that's a byproduct. Salvation is having Jesus Christ. It's having this new life, a life you have now. It's that life from within. And so God's really blessed us. Remember the first one to do that was Cliff Taylor came in, and he taught that. And I think everyone was touched. And then Brother McVeigh came in and did it. And then Mike Falk did it. People cry. I looked around at one point. There's three adults crying while Mike's talking. So we had Pastor Hain do it. And I thought to myself, laying in a hotel room in Saigon, this man can't help but pastor. You know, he's trying to explain how he's profited, but then he's telling, "Man, you folks need to do this." He cannot help but be a pastor. He cannot help but turn around and see to it that the people listening to him are going to do the same thing. And I loved it. I thought this was really good. So I explained it to Paul Scott and said I'd like him to come in sometime and do it. And I got an email. This morning I woke up, and he said, "I woke up at 2:30 this morning." He said, "I couldn't go back to sleep and thought about that thing." And he said, "I've been for hours on that." And he just said, "Oh, I'm so full of joy going over this." So I said, "December 8th, 7:30. Be here. You can explain to us how you profited to personally to know Jesus Christ." So I love that series. All right. So we're in John chapter 4, and we're dealing here with the woman at the well. And really, she's about to kind of step out of this thing here. We've looked at her. We've looked at her conversion. Years ago, I heard a man by the name of Dan Hardin, who was originally raised in Kentucky. He's a preacher in Monroe, Michigan right now. And Brother Hardin taught a Sunday school class, and he talked about the very issue that we're going to deal with here, how that John the Baptist preached in Samaria, but there was no great revival. Then Jesus Christ preached in Samaria, and there was no great revival. There were a few people got saved. Then Philip preached in Samaria, and there was a great revival. Brother Hardin asked this question. He said, "Well, who was the better preacher? Are we saying that Philip was a better preacher than John the Baptist or Jesus?" No. One man sows, another man waters, and another man reaps. Okay? There is a process that goes on. And what we see here is Jesus Christ doing follow-up from John the Baptist. He's in Samaria now, and he's dealing with these folks. So if we go to verse 31, John chapter 4, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. You know, it's interesting, those of you who know me, if there's a buffet dinner or something at the church or some special meeting, when we leave, my wife always has to go take me by a fast food place to get something to eat. Because people come up and start talking to me. They ask me questions. And I leave hungry. And we laugh, you know. I say, I'm starved. You didn't eat anything? No, everybody was asking me questions, you know, and such. And a dog, so she knows now, just go through McDonald's drive-thru when you leave one of these things, get him something to eat, and everybody shut up and don't ask him questions. All right? But for Jesus Christ, what meat is it? And I love that. I'm not upset with that. I love that. One of the things that Paul Scott really craved is he has a thing he calls it. He's kidding me. He says, you like to hold court. What's that mean? Three or four people sitting around, somebody asks me a Bible question. And we get going, all right, and questions go on and such. And if you know me, I'm very comfortable in that atmosphere. And so he set me up in a lot of those, you know, bringing Bible students in and all that kind of thing and holding court and going over these things. And to be honest, it's one of the happiest things I know how to do. I'll go to people's houses and they'll call me, Pastor, you need to come to the house or whatever, and I'll go there. We'll spend an hour and a half together. Usually the problem's solved in 3 minutes. You know, we'll go on talk. And then they'll apologize. We're so sorry you had to come over. And I explained to them, this is the happiest stuff I do. You know, you're apologizing for throwing Briar Rabbit in the briar patch. I mean, I'm never happier than when I'm sitting around doing this kind of thing. This is joy to me. And so I understand this when Jesus Christ says, I have meat to eat which you know not of. There's something better here than just sitting down and getting a good meal. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And what he's seeing here is he's looking out at these Samaritan people, and here's this woman at the well who's come up to him. Is this the first time she's ever heard any Bible? No, she says, we know Messiah's coming. Someone's already taught her that. She's already heard the controversies. How that you say you have to go to Jerusalem, we worship in this mountain. She knows this well has been given by their father, Jacob, and such. So there's already been sowing going on. So what's he do? He reaps. That's already been going on. Now, he's going to go ahead and state some principles here, and we're going to see how the Apostle Paul then picks up, and he teaches on these principles. He wants people to understand them. One of my other motives for something on a trip like that to Vietnam, and Paul Scott found out real quickly, is it allows me to get alone one-on-one with a preacher. And if I can get one-on-one alone with a preacher and have time to eat breakfast and eat lunch with him and such, we're going to talk Bible. He finally said to me after a week, he said, that's all you talk is Bible. It's what I love. Okay? It's what I love. I love the Word of God. I love to talk Bible. And I believe he found it enriching. I really do. I believe he found it to be a very enriching thing to do that and such. But I was trying to explain to him how to look at the Apostle Paul. That the Apostle Paul rarely ever teaches anything new. His job is to take that Old Testament and explain it to the Gentiles. And sometimes he explains the Gospels to the Gentiles. So let's watch that principle take place here. He says this, he says verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and let's look at the Apostle Paul deal with that very subject. He's going to comment on it. He's not come up with a new doctrine. He's commenting on what his Lord and Savior had to say. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not meet to be an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. And yet he qualifies to be an apostle. He qualifies in the sense that to be an apostle, you had to have been a witness to the Lord's ministry from the baptism of John up until the cross. You say, well, how did Paul do that? He did it by being on the other side with the Pharisees, throwing stones, yelling, carrying on, mocking, that kind of stuff, asking trick questions, but he was a witness. Then he became a witness of the resurrection. So he says, it's not meet that I be called an apostle, but God made him one. God did that. And then again, he's the one that has to go ahead and explain these things. Actually, I want 1 Corinthians 3. And if you know me, that's just common. I'll turn you to the wrong place and then look at it and realize I'm wrong. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are they not carnal? Okay. What's that mean? Well, when a person gets saved, they still retain that old nature. It's called the Adamic nature. Sometimes it's the nature Adam left you with. Sometimes it's called the old man, meaning that old me. Kind of nasty that's still there, isn't it? Yeah, that's, it's an awful thing. But another word for it, the word of God, is carnal, meaning after the flesh, okay? And so he's saying to himself, you judge, if one of you is saying, well, I'm of Paul, another saying, I'm of Apollos, that's carnal. That's the Spirit of God didn't give that to you to say.
That's right.
Okay? Your carnal nature, your old man is making you think that way. And goes on and it says this, verse 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, Apollos was given something by God to do. Paul was given something by God to do. If in the end you end up with salvation, don't be looking at these different men and saying, oh, thank God for him or whatever. And I do. I thank God for the man that won me to the Lord. I thank God for those of you that are working in the ministry and such. But let's face it, it's God's work. It's what Amen. God's doing.
Amen.
And all I want to be is a chess piece in the hands of God. I want to be able to be moved here and there where God wants me. That song, Channels Only. Okay, Channels Only, Precious Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us. Thou can use us, all right? That's what we want. We just want to be a channel for what God wants to do, and that's what Paul's talking about here. So then he goes on, and he says this, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay? So if my wife and I have a garden, and she goes out there and she plants it, and all summer long I water it, who do we give thanks for when there's nice plants? Well, we both worked on it. Okay, we both labored on it. Now, if you know anything of us in gardening, I didn't work on it. But I'm just saying ideally, if it was a right family, if it was something that works the way things are supposed to, all right? But the thing is, he's talking about this thing, but God giveth the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth, verse 7, so then he that planteth, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that water, but God that giveth the increase. Have you ever planted things and they didn't grow? Yeah. Okay. I saw a book one time on houseplants. I wanted to get it for Ruth Ann's mother. I always complained that she killed every plant she had. It was a book that said, 10 plants that even you can't kill. What's the name of it? But, you know, it's not going to grow if God doesn't give it the increase. It's not going to happen. And I remember as a boy getting a hold of, you know how you steal magazines of your parents or whatever that you're not supposed to see. And we were Roman Catholics at the time. But I remember something this magazine said, because it was talking about sexual education. So naturally, as a boy, I steal it out of their, you know, rack and run and read it or whatever else. But I'll never forget something it said. It said, make sure that children understand no matter what that goes on, it's God that gives the increase in this thing. Oh, that was a powerful statement. Mm-hmm. It's God that gives the increase. If a baby's born, it's because God did it, okay? Regardless of anything else, that's a powerful statement. I've never regretted the Catholic Church said that. A lot of stuff I did regret they said, but that's one of those that they said which was right on. It's God that gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the rapture happens and we go up there and the Lord's handing out rewards and that the person who maybe just saw to it that there was always toilet paper and paper towels and soap in the dispenser, do you think the reward is less? No. God forbid. You know why? Because how many people would want to come to this church if there was never toilet paper and never soap and never paper towels or anything of that sort? It would be a disorder. It would be a grievous thing. And so you have people that God puts in there, and it's just the gift they have. They do it, and they do it with simplicity. They make it work. God gives the reward, okay? They're all working together for one goal, to see to it that the house of God flourishes the way that it should flourish. Then he says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. And then he says, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And I'm not going to go into the rest of that. He's about to change the metaphor here from husbandry to building. And that's another doctrine itself. But let's go back to John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You see that? Paul isn't making anything new. He's commenting on what the Lord said. That's what he's doing. He's taking what the Lord said, and he's chewing it for us and spitting it back to us, making it a little bit easier. Say, look, I want you to understand this thing. This is what the Lord taught. And that's Paul's job, is to make the rest of the scriptures understandable to Gentiles. All right, verse 38. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, one of the issues that I go into a lot here, and it's often controversial what I say, but I often tell people, the fields today are not ripe to the harvest. Now, I'm not trying to contradict the Lord. I'm not trying to do that. I want the fields to be ripe to the harvest. But there's a few things. In order to sow, okay, why didn't the Lord just say, well, everybody just go out and find a person, do all the sowing, the reaping in 5 minutes, and walk away from them? Okay? Because that's never worked. He said, well, that's what we've been doing for 40 years. Yeah, look at the church. Look at America, okay? Look at the mess we're in. Look at, does anybody think there's more faith in America now than there used to be? No, it's awful. Why? Because we have forgotten the tenets of true soul winning. We've forgotten what it really is. How that you go out there and you sow into people's lives. You sow into their lives. I consider it a successful thing. If when I'm dealing with somebody I don't know, that I have sown something into their life, something of the Word of God, something to give them a thirst for more of the Word of God, and then eventually bring them to a point where they can receive the seed of the Word of God. Well, let's review a couple of things that Jesus Christ said. And we'll see them. We're actually going to get to John chapter 5 where he talks about this. He says this, how can you believe that receive honor one from another, not the honor that cometh from God only. Now he's puzzled over that. If a person is more worried about peer pressure than the honor that cometh from God, Jesus Christ didn't have a clue how a person like that could get saved. Okay? He himself didn't have a clue how it could happen. And so the thing is, how many people do you think, if you go up to Walmart right now, and you stand there for 5 hours and watch every single person go in the checkout line, how many of those people do you think really want the honor that only comes from God and don't care what anyone thinks? Okay? If you find one, I think you'll do well. Are they ready to the harvest? No, they're not. Now, those of you who are older, who maybe went to school sometime during the 60s, maybe in the 50s or something, you remember a time when that was inculcated from youth, that idea of caring what God thought, thinking about what God thought. And that was a generation that when you dealt with those people, that was already there. That's not in millennials. That's not in people 50 and under. It's not there. They have no desire whatsoever for the things of God. 30, 40 years ago, when you started a church, the average guy with a pickup truck, a gun rack on it, you know, and some statement about deer or whatever on there, maybe a Jeff Gordon sticker or something on there. You know what? If you talk to him, he desired a church that was conservative in value. He desired that. He might be an old drinker or something, but he knew that wasn't really right. He desired that kind of thing. Now, you go find a guy with a gun rack right now, and a pair of buckhorns and a decal on there, something, the Jeff Gordon sticker. Chances are, he's dating a girl that's also got a lesbian girlfriend. Chances are that he's, cares not for the things of God and mocks them and such, and completely sold out to the new thinking. Chances are that same guy is like that. And if you think that he is ready for the harvest, you're going to break your heart. Because you make that guy pray anything you want, but it won't change his life. He won't come to the house of God. He will not change. He won't do it. So what's our job? Our job is to sow into his life, show him why he hurts. Now, one of the things I was explaining to Paul Scott is this. There's a thing we call the 104 corridor, starting from Niagara Falls and running all the way to Fulton, New York. And you have that 104 that runs across underneath Lake Ontario there. And many, many years ago, a guy by the name of Modish got that First Baptist of Rochester going, and it became a mega church and such, and then a big Ruffinite church. And there's just a ton of churches there that are branches off and splits from that and everything else. And they're all up and down that corridor. And Paul's heart's just broken over them. Almost upset with where they've all gone. Because they're all just in a pattern. But none of them have any idea anymore how to reach into their community and make people into saints for Jesus Christ. They've lost that ability. And all they know how to do is have musical chairs and people switch from one church to another and such. And in talking to him, it's one of those things I can see that thirst begin to grow in him, to that idea of being able to go out there and really sow into people's lives and to work in their lives and maybe see God actually convert people where they want to be in the house of God and they want their life to change and they want fruit to grow in them and they want the inward things of grace to be in them. And we discussed that at some very great lengths. And of course, that's my longing, to see more men of God sanctified under that kind of ministry. To see more men of God desire that and want that. Amen. And God's done to Paul what he's done to so many men of God. Now he's hanging his children out. Okay? Hanging them out there. You want to rescue them now? You want to make a church that they want to come into? You know, one of the problems today is that our children have looked at the churches we've built and they don't want them. Mm-hmm. They do not want them. They don't recognize anything of God in it. They've seen the hypocrisy, the adults all their lives, and they've stepped out and care not for it. Yeah. And so I said to Paul, he's hung your daughters in front of your eyes. He's hung them there. You really want something? Do you really want to go out there and start a church that they could sit in and they could get something out of? Do you really want to do that? I've seen God put the thirst in him. And I was glad because he told me he was pretty burnt out on it. Pretty burnt out on the whole thing. So we'll just see and keep him. He's a good man. He really is. He's a wonderful man. And I'd love to see the Lord sanctify him. And Archimedes said this. When Archimedes discovered the principle of the lever, he said this: if you give me a place to stand, I could move the world. In other words, no matter how heavy it is, give me a place to stand. Give me a lever and a fulcrum and a place to stand, I can move the world. You know what I've learned? The local church is the place to stand.
Yeah.
You take a local church and let God work in that community. Let God stir in that community. Let God take and change some life, and you can move the world. You can absolutely make the world to change. So it goes on and he says this. Verse 38 again, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you entered into their labors. It's that idea again of, I love it when a man can come in here and preach and maybe somebody I've been laboring with for years get saved. Do you think I'm going to be upset? Oh, I'm jealous they got saved under that person. You know, no. What's the difference? He came in and he reaped. I've sown, he reaped. Okay? I like that. Likewise, if I go into a church and I preach and somebody gets saved and that man's sown for years there, do you think I'm going to glory and say, look what I have? No. We're nothing. We're God's servants. This is what God sent us to do. This is what God's given us to do. Now it says this, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now we went over that last week. There's preachers who say, well, she wasn't exaggerating the first thing she did. No, when we look at that, 1 Corinthians 14 says this, if someone, an unbeliever, comes into the house of God and all prophesy, what happens? Then God reveals the secrets of their heart. And they, falling down on their face, confess that God is in you of a truth. Now, what I look for in preaching, I don't look for a clever message. I'm not looking for somebody eloquent of speech. What I want is to see that when the preaching is going on, that God is searching the hearts of the people sitting there. That stirring is going on in their heart and things are boiling to the top and they're looking at it. I've seen people get slap upset over that, to think I'm doing that. Okay? I'm not doing that. I'm preaching the Word of God and the Holy Ghost is digging deep inside of you. Okay? I had a woman one time that came to Ruth Ann and poured out her life story to her. And if you know anything about my wife now, you can pour your life story out to my wife, she ain't telling me. Okay? We don't do that.
Amen.
Okay? One, you need your privacy. If you told her, you told her. That's as far as it goes. I've had her beg people, please go tell my husband this. But she's not going to do it. Okay? That woman came and poured her life story out. Well, the thing is, I got in the pulpit the next morning and I preached her life story. And my wife said, I don't think she's ever going to come here again. And she never did. Out there and runs her mouth and rails on me every time she gets a chance and such. And you would never make her believe in a million years that my wife didn't do that. Okay? Never in a million years would she believe that. But if you believe the Word of God, you know that when a man preaches, God's going to show that person everything they ever did. He's going to pull it up. He's going to dig deep in that heart. He's going to stir that stuff. And if you have a life as crummy as mine was, it hurts. It hurts to see that stuff. You know? Part of the, you know, it was Jonah that says, he that observeth lying vanities. What's that mean? That if you take some lies about yourself and you observe them, you know, you puff yourself up with some lies about yourself, he forsaketh his own mercy. God's trying to show you mercy, but you've made these lies up where you don't need it. And God comes along and he's trying to give you this stuff and you're not getting it because you've got all these lies in your head about yourself. And God has to peel those back one by one. The different people we've seen where God has actually stepped into their life, cracked them open, given them Jesus Christ, and you see the real fruits of real repentance in their life. I've watched some of them where it's taken years in this church to come to that point. And my wife puts it this way. She said, when she got saved, she said, if God had shown me everything about myself right away, I couldn't have taken it. Never in a million years. And God in his mercy revealed it slowly to her and then finally pulled the rug out from under her. Showed her the whole thing. Okay? Because if you see it all once, it's so awful. If you've been living a life with lying to yourself and such, it's terrible. But Jesus Christ, when he talked to that woman, she said, come see a man which told me everything I ever did. What is that? That's the Spirit of God working deep in her heart, stirring the things in her heart while he preaches. And I look for that more than any other single thing in preaching. Did not our heart stir within us? Isn't that how they recognized Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Okay. He looked different, didn't he? Okay. They didn't recognize his voice. And so men will come in here and they'll step into this pulpit and they're not trained like I'm trained. They speak a little bit different than I speak. They come out of a different camp than I speak. But if our hearts stir within us while he's preaching, it doesn't bother me what camp he came out of. It doesn't bother me where he went to Bible college. It doesn't bother me, you know, how, whatever. And if our hearts stir within us when he's preaching, because that's when God shows us everything ever we did and makes it clear to us. All right, so then it goes on in verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now, why didn't he just take them all and lead them all through the Romans road? Because no one in the Bible ever did that. No one in the Bible ever used the Romans road, ever, okay? Ever. No one ever sat down in the Bible. You'll never find a time where someone in the Bible ever sat people down and said, here's how to get saved, pray after me. No one ever, ever did that. Now, let me explain something to you here. We've only got a few minutes here. Paul Tibbetts dropped an atomic bomb over Hiroshima. The hard part with that atomic bomb was coming up with a trigger. They knew how to blow up an atomic bomb in the deserts of Nevada. That they knew how to do. What they didn't know how to do was make one blow up exactly 1,000 feet over Hiroshima. You had to take those 100 pounds of enriched uranium and slam them together at exactly the right moment and have that trigger. And when they did, it was rough. Okay, I remember when the Premier of Japan criticized that Americans weren't very good workers. And Senator Fritz Holland in South Carolina said, well, make a good bomb. And he took a lot of criticism for him, but they loved it in South Carolina. But the point was, how do you make that happen? So the thing is, it took that trigger. Well, years ago, when M.R. DeHaan preached, and Oliver Green preached, and Billy Sunday preached, and different things like that, and the power would be there, people under great conviction and stuff, they found these methods of praying people that were a trigger to release, and they worked, and it worked well on that generation. Then what happened is now we have people who don't know how to build the power of God, don't know how to get people under conviction, don't know how to do any of it, and they're just walking around with a trigger thinking that's going to make a difference. Okay? And it's just like me taking the trigger that Paul Tibbetts used and dropping it on Hiroshima without any of the bomb load. Well, they're all cooked, and you get on there, they're not. They're all walking around healthy. Well, no, that's the same trigger Paul Tibbetts used. They're cooked. No, they're not cooked, okay? They're all doing fine. And that's what's happening today with souling. No one's souling. No one's going in. No one's getting converted. They're praying anything, but then they walk away. Lord, Lord, but they don't know it, okay? All right. Let's go ahead, since the better-looking women are coming in now, let's go ahead and pray and Father, I thank you very much for this chance to have Sunday school. Thank you for bringing me back safely. And thank you for these people and the decency and order with which how things went and they gone. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See the kind of woman that came in?
What's that?
Look back. Yeah.
Oh, she's here for the video. She was going to come for lunch at 1 o'clock.
Okay.
She got here early.
Mr. Kyle, it's good to see you, sir.
Great to see you. Yes. And your trip went well.
It really did, yeah.
Good.